course, we talked about the blessing of little children. And we talked about the example that Christ gave of blessing little children. So I thought, once I found out that I was going to be speaking in this, giving this sermon as well, maybe that we would flip the tables, flip it over a little bit, and talk about it from the other aspect, that the Bible tells us that children are blessings as well. We talked about blessing little children. In this message, we're going to talk about how children are a blessing. And I'm going to start by turning to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Boy, I'll get there eventually. And we'll read verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And this version says heritage. Others will say gift or reward. Verse 3 continues, the fruit of the womb is a reward. So their children are a gift, and I believe we still sing that song, Lo, children are a gift of God, the sons of, and sons the blessing that He commands. Children are a gift that God has given us. It says a gift from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord. Children can touch us in ways that other people can't. I mentioned in the sermonette that little children seem to hold a special place in our hearts, and they reach us differently than other people do. And I think we're hardwired in some ways to respond to little children differently than you do others. Something that a little child does, we consider cute, where if someone else did it, we would think it's either stupid or weird or odd or whatever. But a little child, they do it and we just smile, and it makes us feel differently. And it's also important when we think about children as being a blessing that we recognize that because they're a gift of God, they're also a responsibility. When God gives us something, that comes with a responsibility to take care of it. Remember the parables where Christ gave one or two or five talents, you know, with money in the parable, to different people, and he leaves and then comes back later to see what the people had done with his gift. I think there's application to that of that principle in the gift of children that God gives to us. Now, children are far harder to guarantee the result than money. But there is a parallel in that parable that God gives us a gift. Does want us to do something with that, to make our children better than what they are when they're given to us. God expects us to use wisdom. He expects us to produce something from the gift that He's given us. So I'd like to look at ways that children are blessings, and also ways that how we should treat them because they are blessings. Just in case you think, oh, I don't have any children, this is going to be snap time for me because this doesn't apply to me. We are in a congregation. We are in a family that has children. And parts of this message certainly will apply more directly to parents than the rest of us. But all of it has application in how we deal with the children that are part of our spiritual family as well. So I really would encourage you to not take a nap right now. Pay attention. See what you can get from this message as well. We started by reading Psalms 127 that said children are a blessing. Might be logical to ask, and certainly those of you that have children right now will say, well, exactly how are they a blessing? Show me how they're a blessing. Because most of the time, some of the time it's hard to see the blessing aspect of little children or any children. So I've written down a few ways that ways in which they are blessings to us and to all of us. And I imagine, as we're going through this, if you put your mind to it, you probably can think of other ones. These are just a few that came to the top of my mind. One of the ways that children are a blessing is that they are a mirror through which we can see ourselves. Yep, that's a blessing. They are a mirror, and a mirror doesn't just show all the good stuff. It shows some of the things that you're not so happy with, too. But we'll get into that. We'll talk about that, the negative image as well, I guess, as we go through this point. But our children do see us basically every day. They, you know, especially when they're young, they are with us, or one of us, mother or father at least, almost all the time, almost every waking hour. They see us, they look up to us. We're the first people that they try to become like. And by the way, I guarantee you that the little children in this congregation see all the rest of us as well. And depending on our relationship with them, they are looking to decide whether they want to imitate us or not as well. So again, this does apply to everyone. Little children will model the way that we speak. You'll find, you know, within families, people speak generally the same way. A lot of times they'll use the same cadences, some of the same hand motions, some of the same facial gestures. If I mispronounce a word, more than likely my children will mispronounce it until they discover how wrong I was. If I have a stupid saying that I say, more than likely my children will say it and take it as truth until they stop to think that it doesn't make any sense. They model us and they model us. They model our actions for good or for bad. There's a reason why we have sayings like father, like son, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or probably my favorite, her family tree has a lot of nuts. All of them are just recognition of really a basic truth about children, that they are that mirror that we're talking about. As Christians, we don't always like to see the image in that mirror. But also as Christians, it shouldn't bother us as much as help us to see things that we should do differently. That's why even in the negative things that we see through our children, they're a blessing because it helps us to see how we should be different, ways that we're not Christ-like. And don't forget that our children are mirrors of good things too. That there are good things that all of us do, good qualities, good traits that our children and grandchildren can mirror and do mirror. So it isn't all negative when we talk about that. It's just that we remember and recognize the negative because we don't like it that much. Another way that they're blessings, little children are blessings, is that they teach us how to forgive and forget. They teach us how to forgive and forget. Little children don't hold a grudge. Little children don't. How many times have you seen little kids get into an argument? I want that toy. I want that seat. You're touching me. You're almost touching me. And just get angry with each other so much. I mean, they'll start hitting each other or kicking or biting if you don't separate them. But then an hour, a day, maybe tops later, they're best friends. Having a great time together, playing and just enjoying each other. Even if they get a little older and someone says, well, they said something about me that I didn't like. They were mean to me. You know, within a week, they'll be having slumber parties or asking them to go out and make a fort with them or play Cowboys and Indians or whatever they're playing, whatever game happens to be. Children don't hold grudges. Little children don't hold grudges. And that's a great lesson for all of us to remember. That even if when we become frustrated with each other, even when we get on each other's nerves, we need to just forget it. Forgive it and forget it and move on and be friends again. I know of so many people who have ruined relationships because they held on to a grudge for years and years and years. And it's just not the way that's not the example, that's not what God wants us to do. And that's a way that little children are a blessing because they remind us of that. They're also a blessing because they bring love. Little children bring love. Little children want to love other people. Little children love to hug, to snuggle, to cuddle, to be held close. They love to bond. There isn't anything that I know of that melts the heart of a crotchety old man or a crotchety old woman quicker than a little kid that comes up to him and gives them a hug. And it's just, again, the way we're hardwired. But it's a blessing that they show us that, that they teach us that. A reminder of how God wants us to be. And by the way, it's not just old men and women that can be crotchety. So young men and women, when you're crotchety, the little kid has the same effect on you too. There's a few. There's three ways that children are a blessing to all of us. Ways that we should appreciate what they bring to our family, physical family, spiritual family. I hope that you stop and think about just that part of this message later on. Think about the ways that the children that you know are blessings. And then, have children in your life, actually go and tell them how they're a blessing. Take the time to communicate back to them. You're reinforcing the things that you like anyway. But so many times we don't tell people that they're a blessing and how they're a blessing. So, again, something to think about, kind of a side aspect. It would be a good thing to actually tell those little children that they are a blessing. As I said at the start, we were going to talk about two parts of this topic: how they are a blessing and how we should treat that blessing. What our responsibilities are to the blessing God has given us. So we're going to focus on that second part for the rest of this message. I believe I have 5 points, five ways in which we should treat that blessing. The first one that I have written down is that we should treat that blessing with understanding. With understanding. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read verses 19 and 20. Paul's writing, and he said, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all of them, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Paul is giving a basic principle of how he conducted his life, and it applies to what we're talking about here. Paul tried to relate to people from where they were coming from where they were at in their life. Paul was a very intellectual person. If you read his writing and you read the way he writes, very smart person, very educated. But that wouldn't have gotten him very far with most of the people that he dealt with, because most of the people that he dealt with weren't educated. Most of the people didn't have the training that he had. So he said, I learned. I can guarantee you at the start he probably wasn't this way. Because he says, I learned to do this. Paul learned to look at things from another person's perspective. And as parents, as grandparents, too many times we expect our children to give us an adult response, whether we do it consciously or subconsciously. We don't think of them, or we don't want them to respond or allow them to respond like a child, even though they are a child. How many times have you told a little kid, well, that's childish? If they weren't respectful, they'd say, well, duh. But that is something we need to, that's part of treating them with understanding. Recognizing you're going to get childish answers from a child. You're going to get childish behavior from a child. Now, part of our job is to help them learn discipline and learn control. But they need to be able to be children, and we need to be able to come at them from the perspective of a child when we're talking to them, when we're playing with them, when we're relating to them. You can tell people who have this ability in any group of people. You can see the people that children flock to. You can see the people who children like to go be around. And you can see the people who children are uncomfortable with. And a good part of that is because we haven't taken the time, if they're uncomfortable with us, to talk to them on their level. And to talk about the things that they're interested in. You know, it can be boring to talk for a half an hour, 45 minutes about the value of this doll. But if you want to develop that relationship with them, then you do that. Because it's boring to them to talk about, you know, for 45 minutes about the politics of the nation. Teach them, work with them, treat them with understanding. If your children doesn't find understanding within their family, where else find it? Where else is it going to be appropriate for them? They're going to look for that, and they're going to look for probably what they're going to come across is false perception of understanding, and groups that say they understand them but lead them into trouble. We're in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 13. I'd like to read a scripture there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul didn't say it was wrong for him to speak as a child, to understand as a child, to think as a child. He said that was normal. That's the way it was. So we shouldn't expect something more from the children that are in our lives as well. It shouldn't be a great surprise that our children are children. It's important when treating these gifts, this blessing that God has given us, with understanding that you meet them where they are, not where we expect them to be. Talk to them from where they're coming from. Another way in which we should treat this blessing is through our communication with them. The way we should communicate with them and not at them. The way we communicate shows whether we're truly treating the blessings that God has given us properly. Because effective communication requires listening. And that listening means they need to listen to their parents, but it also means that their parents need to listen to what they're saying. It's closely related to being able to talk to them from where they're coming from. If you're not listening to them, you don't have a clue how to approach them, how to effectively communicate with them. Effective communication requires respect. We're very quick to say, yes, you need to respect me. But there is a level of respect that a parent needs to give to their child as well. Again, in recognizing that they are an individual or that they're a person, that doesn't mean you're giving them everything they want or bowing into them. But there is a level of respect. And there's two scriptures in the Bible that I think show both sides of that. I'm going to just quote them because I think they're all familiar to everyone here. The Bible says, honor your parents, that your days may be long on the earth. And as a parent, you love to quote that one. Honor your parents. You're supposed to honor me. The Bible also says, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. And that one, probably we don't like as much. That doesn't mean, again, we could give another sermon or a series of sermons on child-rearing techniques. But it is important that we recognize, as far as communication goes, that there are two sides to it. And to be successful, to be effective, and to treat this blessing with respect or with the proper way, we need to have good communication, and that starts with remembering both sides of both of those scriptures when we're working with each other. There's certainly times where because I said so is appropriate and it's necessary and it needs to be followed. But if that's the way most of our conversations go or end, then there's probably some areas we should be working on differently. It requires us remembering their age and where they are at emotionally. Because there's a huge difference between talking with a 5-year-old and a 16-year-old. And the way that worked well with a 5-year-old probably isn't going to work quite as well with a 16-year-old. And that's where that scripture that we read from Paul. I tried to be all things to all people. I tried to think about where they were coming from. That's how it applies when we're talking about this kind of communication. Two of the biggest mistakes that are made is when a parent forgets that their child is getting older, and when a child forgets the awe and the love that they felt for their parents when they were younger. And both of those interfere with that good communication. Another way in which we treat this blessing from God properly is that we have to provide for them. Provide for the little children that God has given to us. Provide stable, peaceful, and loving home that serves as their foundation. Not something that's physical, something that really is more spiritual. Peaceful, stable, loving. Providing for them by providing an ear or a shoulder, or providing your time when they need it. Providing for them by providing an example that is worthy for them to imitate. And certainly providing for their physical needs, and once in a while, providing for their physical wants. Providing for them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his house. So it's talking about providing for two different classes of people. Right? Those of your house, those that are living with you, but also of your own. Who do you think that own, our own, is? To me, it's certainly applicable to our spiritual family. That we need to do what we can to provide what is needed for everyone within our family. And he says, if we don't do that, you've denied the faith. Denied the faith. That's a pretty stern correction, I guess. Denied the faith. It's not just a small physical issue if you don't provide for those of your own and those within your household. The way he says you deny the faith because you're not recognizing who your family is and taking care of all of those that are part of your family. That you really don't understand and aren't giving your child a picture of what of a family that they're going to look for. You don't give them an example of a physical family that will make them want God's spiritual family. Because that is the way that children learn what it means to be part of God's family. And that is how they recognize, or that's how they decide whether they want to be a part of that family or not. If the only family they know is dysfunctional, not enjoyable to be a part of, then it's hard for them to recognize that being a part of God's family is going to be different and going to be better. So we provide for them, provide that example of family, provide that place where they can be secure, where they can grow. Another way that we should treat this gift properly is by being a good example. I talked about that a little bit earlier in the message. That every one of us are an example. That it's amazing what little children see, even when you think they're not looking. And that any children in our congregation see us and look to us. And until we show them a reason otherwise, generally look up to adults. Little children do. Until we give them a reason to think in some different way. That example, the value of that example on little children, I don't know if you can measure the importance of that. I found a quote from Woodrow Wilson that I thought was good, and it points to how important that example is. He said this before he was president of the country, he was president of Princeton University. And he was speaking to a parents group, and he said to them, "I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we people up here at Princeton can't make more out of them and do more for them. Let me tell you the reason we can't. It may shock you a little, but I'm not trying to be rude. The reason is that they are your sons, reared in your homes. Blood of your blood, bone of your bone. They have absorbed the ideals of your home. You have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons." And I'm sure this was when Princeton was only male. "In those malleable, moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint on them. The example we set for our young children will be with them for the rest of their life. The way we help mold them, for good or for bad, will be with them for the rest of their life." And probably all of us can see examples of that in our own lives, of strengths that you have because your parents had those strengths, and also weaknesses that you have because your parents had those weaknesses. weaknesses that you've had to fight to try to overcome. Maybe you haven't even completely overcome, but you've certainly had to recognize them and overcome them to become more Christ-like. That example has so much to do with who they become. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. This is the child we hope our example will produce. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children, grandchildren, are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Children can be our glory. Children can be a crown, something that just has great value for each one of us. But it's only going to happen if we're able to give them a good example to follow so that they ultimately are formed and shaped properly. Part of the reason there are so many evils, ills, unhappy people in this world, because there's so much, part of the reason there's so much abuse and poverty and crime and dishonesty, is because those characteristics track back through families. Children learned those things from their parents and passed them on to their children. Now, it works both ways. Good can also be passed on and also is passed on from parents through children and down to their children as well. That's where we come in. That's part of how we show God that we value the blessings that He's given us, is by giving them that good example, that good pattern to follow. We're in Proverbs. Let's turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We'll read verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. A just man, a man of integrity, actually is a blessing to his children for exactly the reason we're just talking about. Because a just man or a just woman, a woman of integrity, a man of integrity, more than likely passes on those traits to their children. And their children are blessed because they have those qualities as part of their character. Another quote that I found that I wanted to share with you is from Douglas MacArthur, having to do with, to a great degree, the example he hoped, or what his example, or the, how his son was formed. And he wrote it as to his son, or to, actually to God about his son, but it certainly applies to daughters as well. I'll just say son in here, but you can fill in that or daughter behind it if you'd like. And it's entitled Build Me a Son. So he wrote, "Build me a son, O Lord, one who is strong enough to know when he's weak, brave enough to face himself when he's afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds. One who will know you and know that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goals will be high. A son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I've not lived in vain. All of those qualities that he wished for his son are ones we would wish for our children, for our grandchildren, for the children that are part of our spiritual family. And the example that we set for them has a great deal to do with whether they're developed or not. If we want those qualities to be a part of them, then they need to be a part of us and part of our example. The fifth and the last way in which we can show God that we truly do appreciate the blessings that he's given us through our children is to love them and to make sure that they know it and are confident in it. And those are two different things, because almost every parent will say that they love their children. And yet there's too many children who don't know that their parents do really love them, because it isn't expressed and shown often enough. Too many times it's wiped out by criticism or negativity, all of the faults that we're all aware of. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Again, I want to read verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love one another. When we think about that, do the little children in our congregation come to mind just as well as the adults? Love one another. That love should be a part of this congregation, and certainly should be a part of our physical family, making sure that there's that foundation of love. Continues in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We need to show that we understand, or if we don't understand, we need to learn to love the way that God does. Try to have that same kind of love. And there's so many times in relationships where we say, well, I would do it if they just did this. We want to put the burden on the other person to make the first step. You know, when there's a conflict, well, if they say they're sorry, I'll say I'm sorry. And many times that attitude becomes part of our family relationship, our relationship with our children as well. And yet we're the parents. We're the adults. We're the ones that should show love even when our children really aren't showing us love, even when they're being childish, even when they're not acting the way that they should. We should be the adult. And that's a responsibility that we should recognize. What does it tell us in verse 19 of the same chapter? We love him. We love God because he loved us first. God's the one that takes the lead. God's the one that loves us even when we don't deserve it. God's the one that loves us when we're being childish. We should be responsible and be the adult and do that within our own relationships as well. There's so many mistakes that teenagers make that you can trace back to not feeling that love and that acceptance. And so they end up looking somewhere else for it, trying to find it when they should have been able to have it in their home. know, I'll be the first to admit that teenagers can be whack jobs sometimes, a lot of the time. They can just be crazy and not easy. We certainly had our not easies with our teenagers. Not easy to love. And I certainly didn't do a perfect job of being the adult all the time with them. But it's important that we remember that God loves us when we're whack jobs too. When we're crazy. And try to follow His example as much as we can. Children are a blessing from God. They're given to parents, spiritual family. And to different degrees, they are all of our responsibilities. To nurture, to love, to support, and to grow. If we really want to be the kind of spiritual family that God wants us to be, then we need to make sure that's a part of this group, of our relationships. Now, there are tons of children in this congregation right now. But there are some. And as God grants growth, there will be more. It's important that we recognize and really establish some of the patterns that we need to have now so that we aren't learning them and doing our experiments on the children to come, but that we already have some of those practices in place. There's, again, something else I found that I wanted to share with you. Essentially, in conclusion, it's called the Parents' Prayer. It came from Dear Abby. It was in her column. She said, or wrote, "O Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to better understand my children and to listen patiently to what they have to say, to answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them or contradicting them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them be to me. Forbid that I should ever laugh at their mistakes or resort to shame or ridicule when they displease me. May I never punish them for my own selfish satisfaction or to show my power. Let me not tempt my child to lie or steal, and guide me hour by hour that I may demonstrate by all that I say and do that honesty produces happiness. Reduce, I pray, the meanness in me. When I'm out of sorts, help me, O Lord, to hold my tongue. May I ever be mindful that my children are children, and I should not expect of them the judgment of adults. Let me not rob them of the opportunity to wait on themselves and to make decisions. Bless me with the bigness to grant them all the reasonable requests, courage to deny them privileges I know will do them harm. Make me fair and just and kind, and fit me, O Lord, to be loved and respected and imitated by my children. Amen." And I think that's a summary of a lot of the things we've talked about today, and things that we should think about and want. Children are a blessing. We need to treat them that way. Recognize and remember that they are. Children need to remain blessings and do all the things that they need to do so that they continue to be a blessing and not a curse on their parents or their grandparents. We're all part of God's family. Let's treat each other with and with a full understanding of our blessings and our responsibilities.